All right, we're going to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John in chapter 14. And today's message, a little bit out of the ordinary, in that normally we are in one passage and we'll turn to other parts of Scripture at different points. But today is going to be a topical message and looking at some different selected verses in John chapter 14 through 16. And verses focused on what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. And that is in keeping with our sermon series, which over these last 4 weeks, including today, has been on the Word of God. And we've been, for our outline, been following four key theological topics that all begin with the word I. Inspiration. God's Word is inspired or God breathed. All of it. All Scripture. Inerrancy. God's Word is true. It is without error. Infallibility. God's Word is incapable of failing in its purpose. And today we're going to look at the topic of illumination, that God's Word is illuminated. It's revealed to us by the Spirit, and it's the Spirit who empowers us and enables us to not only understand the Word of God, but obey it. And so on that note, our title for today's message is The Word of Christ, Discipleship, and the Holy Spirit. In these passages we are looking at today, Jesus refers to my teachings, or his teachings, his word, and he's speaking to his disciples, specifically the 12 apostles. This is as the end of his life has neared, and he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And part of his preparation in preparing them for leaving them is telling them that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and telling them what the Holy Spirit is going to do and how that relates to his word and so forth. And all of this in keeping with our sermon series on the Word of God. The chapters that we're looking at fall in what is referred to as Jesus' farewell discourse. He's preparing his disciples because he's leaving, although he's also coming back in his resurrected body, and then we'll leave again, he'll ascend, and one day he'll come back at a second coming that we're all waiting for. But he is preparing his disciples. It's his farewell discourse, and we're going to focus on some of the verses that where Jesus speaks to his disciples and about his word, and specifically the Holy Spirit. So to begin with, we'll start in John 14 and verses 15 to 17 to start. The words of Jesus at the end of his life, speaking to his disciples, specifically the apostles. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word that you, God, breathed through the writing of John, as we're looking at today. We thank you, Jesus, as the word who became flesh and the one who revealed the Father. We thank you for these words you spoke to the disciples that have been written down. We pray a blessing upon us as we feed upon them now. And ask that your Spirit would empower us to be and to live out what you call in this passage about loving you and keeping your word. And that we would have a better understanding, Holy Spirit, of your work in our life, including as it relates to the life-transforming word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today there's only two main points. Sorry to disappoint you. Here's the first one. Jesus words to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a few passages here in John, starting in chapter 14 and then in 15 and 16, on what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit, and including a couple verses that kind of set the stage. And I'll summarize them as we go. And here's the first summary. Jesus' words: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is verse 15. Jesus speaking to his apostles, his disciples: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is interesting here, in that there's a condition here, and he's two things that he's saying: that if you love me, it's going to be evident in that you obey my commandments. And later he'll reference it as my words. So the specific things he teaches, as well as standing back in the overall arching revelation that we get from Jesus, we could call that the gospel and the message of Scripture as a whole. But he says to his disciples, okay, who he's been with now for 3 years, "If you love me," and this is the first time in John where the focus on love is now the disciples' love for Jesus. Up until this point, it's been the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father, which, if you haven't ever noticed this before, you know, certainly as a Christian, it's all important who God is to us and what he does for us. But ironically, part of what should put a spring in our step and a sparkle in our eye is when we look at the love the Father has for Jesus and the love Jesus has for the Father. And you're like, well, what good does that do for me? Well, if you're a Christian, it should matter. Because that's part of seeing the glory of Jesus. And in John, that's one of the themes. That the Father, who we know, John 3:16, youth group was just talking about that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Amen, amen. But John also speaks in the book of John about the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. It's precious. It's captivating. But now Jesus is speaking about the disciples' love for him, which can only happen because he's first loved them. But he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, what are his commandments? Well, it would be including all that he teaches. Here in John, there's been a focus right here earlier in chapter 15 about abiding in Jesus and abiding in his word, nurturing our relationship with him and bearing fruit and bearing much fruit. There's also a strong focus on one of the one another commands in Scripture: love one another. So there's two examples, but Jesus' commands would refer to all that he's teaching and so forth. But for a practical application, when we think about, oh, do I love Jesus? Well, here's two things to ask. Am I abiding in him in my daily devotions? Am I living my life as a Christian, not just the religious part of my life? Am I abiding in him, growing in him, coming to know him more personally on a daily basis? And among other things, am I doing the loving one another commands? Where specifically there, that's a focus on other brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes the Bible focuses on loving our neighbors who are not Christians, but here in John, the focus is on loving brothers and sisters in Christ. Am I doing those things? Jesus here is talking to his disciples: if you love me, you will obey my commands. You'll abide in me, you'll love one another, and so forth. Moving on, next key thought. Verses 16 to 7, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth." Verse 16. Okay, so first this condition: if you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. And now there's a promise coming. And praise God that by the grace of God, Jesus' disciples did love him, and this promise is fulfilled. "I will ask the Father." It's so precious when you're reading in John and Jesus talks about the Father. Sometimes he'll say my Father, sometimes he'll say the Father. There's just a ring to it that's beautiful. Jesus, the perfectly obedient Son who loved the Father, and the Father who loved the Son. In fact, not only did the Father love the Father glorified the Son, and the Son glorified the Father. Hallelujah. It's a captivating picture. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you," and here the "you," which I think I forgot to say in the previous point, I put "you" in parentheses because the "you" is specifically the 12 apostles. It has application for us, but the focus, first of all, is on the apostles who he's preparing for his departure. "He will give you," another helper. Okay, so another referring to, okay, someone, something else is coming to help. Well, who was helping in the first place? Well, that'd be the Father and the Son. But now there's going to be another helper, which could also be translated, we don't really have a good word in English for help. It could be helper, it could be counselor, but it's not like a camp counselor. Or you could say legal counselor, but it's one who speaks for you, one who encourages you, one who exhorts you. I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another helper. Along with me, I'm paraphrasing here, but Jesus, so along with Jesus, he's going to give another helper. And up until this point in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit has not been really at center stage, but multiple times in these three chapters, the Holy Spirit has a central role. Not above Jesus, but he's very important. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The Holy Spirit is one who helps us, who counsels us, in the sense that he comes alongside and he encourages, he exhorts, he does other things, as we'll see. And then notice that Jesus also says about him, even the Spirit of truth. We live in a world full of darkness, deception, and lies. All of that junk is in our hearts too. Not with God, not with Jesus, who says, I am the truth, not with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a helper, a counselor. He's also the Spirit of truth. How desperately we need truth today. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's who the Father has given to the apostles as well as to you and I. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world doesn't get it. Now, some in the world eventually will. By the grace of God, he will draw them to himself. But the world doesn't understand the things of God. And neither do we outside of the grace of God. But if you're a Christian, then he has brought you into a saving relationship through Jesus and through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know him, Jesus says, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is part of the gift that God gives us when we have put our faith in Jesus, when he calls us to be born again. In fact, in Peter's sermon, the first sermon preached after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven on the day of Pentecost, and these believers are gathered and the Holy Spirit comes down in power, and Peter is preaching, explaining to the people what's happening, and he says, and the people are cut to the heart because they realize that the long-awaited Messiah is the one who they just had crucified. And they're like, you know, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized and every one of you, you'll receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that this promise is for you and your children. Hallelujah. This gift of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside, who helps, who's the Spirit of truth, and who will be in you. What a blessing. Now, we still, as Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, even while at the same time we have the sin nature that's full of junk, spiritual cancer-like. It's both until we're promoted to glory or Jesus returns. But hallelujah, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Moving on, verse 23. Jesus also says, if anyone loves me, he or she will keep my word. And here, notice, now it's shifted from you to the specifically the apostles. Now he's broadened it, if anyone. And so let's just stop there. And let's each think to ourselves, am I included in this anyone? If anyone loves me, Bob or John, or Denise or Jenny, if anyone loves me, do I love Jesus? Now, if we're a Christian, we would should be able to say yes, but I wish I loved him more. And hallelujah, the grace of God covers our sin, and he's at work in our lives to increase our love. And there's a day coming when we will freely love Jesus, because the sin that's in us that's holding us back, and the sin that's in this world, and the evil one, all that'll be gone. And we will be free to fully love Jesus in a way that is unhindered, unpolluted. No impure motives. No questioning, do I love him? Sometimes, maybe even as a Christian, we're doubting our salvation. We need assurance of salvation. There's a day coming when all that's going to be gone. But in the meantime, it's still good to ask, do I love Jesus? And that starts with knowing that at some point in my life, I have put my faith in Jesus. I've called on his name. I've come before him. And as I say this, think to yourself, have I done this? And if not, am I ready to do so? And you can do it right now as I'm preaching. Receive the Lord Jesus. Or talk with one of us when the service is over. Jesus, I believe that you are God the Son. I can't understand one God in three persons, but Father, I believe that you're God, Jesus, you're God the Son, Holy Spirit, you're God the Holy Spirit. You created all that is. You created Adam and Eve, from whom all people have come, but they chose to go the way of Satan, an angel who himself had rebelled, and other angels rebelled with him and became demons, and they tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned, they went their own way, they wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil, having the knowledge that God didn't will for them to have. They chose to exalt themselves over God. Sin entered the human race. But then, Father, you had a plan. You raised up a people out of Abraham and Sarah who were too old to have children, and yet then you gave them a child, Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons from which came the tribe of Israel. And you had a plan for your people to be a blessing to all families on earth, to be a light for the Gentiles. And there was a remnant that would be by your grace, but even your people kept failing you. After you brought them out of Egyptian slavery and they crossed the Red Sea and you fed them with manna for 40 years and their clothes didn't wear out and you were so good to them, and yet they'd rebel and they'd rebel and they'd rebel. But you had made a promise to their King David that one day one of his descendants would rise and come, and other prophets would come along and prophesy about that day, including that passage we often read at Christmas time in Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be wonderful, called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, I believe that's who you are. I believe that you were born of the Virgin Mary. That through the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary conceived. And that you're the one that John the Baptist prophesied about was greater than he was. Who, even though Jesus, you were born after John the Baptist, John says, you came before me. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie your sandals. And Jesus, you healed the blind. You raised the dead back to life. You calmed the storm on the sea. You're a storm-calming God in my life today. I believe in you. I believe that you're the one who spoke not only about God, you spoke as God. You didn't just tell us the truth, you are the truth. Hallelujah. And yet you allowed yourself to be arrested, falsely accused, beaten beyond recognition, and nailed to a cross between two thieves. But the Father raised you from the dead after you were buried in that tomb. Vindicating you, showing, declaring, this is my righteous son. And you appeared in your resurrected body to over 500 brothers and sisters, and you ascended to heaven, and you reign now. Revelation 1 speaks of Jesus as ruler, present tense, of kings on earth. Jesus, I can't see you, but I believe you, like 1 Peter 1. I don't see you now, I can't see you, but I believe in you and I love you. And I want to know that I'm your disciple. I receive you as Lord. I want to know that I'm born again. I have new life. I want this Holy Spirit that you told your apostles about. I want to know the Holy Spirit is inside of me, giving me the wisdom and power to live a Christian life. And I will follow you in the fellowship of the church. I want to know that you are walking with me when I might be going through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll fear no evil. I may have fear, but I won't give in to that fear. I believe you're the good shepherd. I believe you're the great shepherd. I believe you're the way, the truth, and the life. I receive you as Lord. You can do that today. And then you can be able to say, yes, I'm one of those who loves you, Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the encouragement of Christians, I will obey your word. I will keep your word. Back to the sermon, verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." It's interesting here. Scripture usually speaks about God taking the initiative and loving us first, out of which our love comes, and that's true. But here Jesus' emphasis is on the reverse of the Father's love for those who love him. And that's true, but of course, we have to also look at all of what Scripture teaches. And if we're someone who truly loves Jesus, that's only because the Father and Jesus have first loved us and we've experienced that. But then the Father does delight and he does love his children who love him. And Jesus is emphasizing this is important. Loving him, and the evidence of that in this context is we keep his word. We obey it. We know it and we keep it. And we will come to him and make our home with him. The end of verse 23. And this points back to what Jesus said earlier in chapter 14 about the Holy Spirit. Jesus telling the disciples will be with you and will be in you. And here Jesus is referring to the Father and the Son being in us. Hallelujah. What a gift. What a promise. Hallelujah. If we truly love Jesus, we will keep his word. Abiding in him, loving one another, all that he teaches. And this would be, keeping would begin with believing he is who he said he was. Hallelujah. And this experience of the Father dwelling within us ultimately points to Revelation 21 and 22 in the new heaven and the new earth, that Jesus, that God will set up, he's making all things new after Jesus returns, after all end time prophecy is fulfilled. And in that new heaven and a new earth, Scripture says God will be our God and we will be his people and he will dwell among us in an unhindered way. And we'll have resurrected bodies that never grow old. Hallelujah. This last, I've had a few minor surgeries in my life. I've been blessed. I haven't had to have major surgery yet. But this last year, I decided I'd have the surgeries that I've had in the past. I'll just have them again all at once, and or all in 1 year, you know. And I praise God because now I've had cataract surgery in both eyes. One eye can see far away, can see out there. The other eye, I don't need the giant print Bibles anymore, even though I still use larger print. And so thankful for that. And I've had a few hernias and so forth. But also mindful that with all of us, sometimes when we're younger, especially when we get older, our bodies break down. There's a day coming. No more breaking down bodies. Resurrected bodies. Imperishable bodies. And that imperishable body, there won't be any spiritual junk called sin on the inside. If we're a Christian, the penalty of sin's been paid. But the presence of sin is still here. There's a day coming, the presence is gone. The penalty's been paid, the power's been broken. We don't always live in that reality, but the power's been broken. There's a day coming when the presence will be gone. Hallelujah. Moving on, verses 25 and 6. He, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and remind you of all I said to you. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Okay, again, Jesus is preparing his apostles. He's going to leave them, depart. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Notice there, it's he, not it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now here we're specifically getting, and this is already kind of in play, but this idea of illumination. As I said, we've been doing a short sermon series on the Word of God, looking at the topics that begin with I, inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility, and now illumination. That God reveals his Word and enables us to understand and obey his Word. And here specifically with the apostles, and this is where part of this doctrine rises from. That Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, and for his apostles and the other disciples and eyewitnesses here, the Holy Spirit, who's a helper, a legal counselor, one who encourages and exhorts, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now that doesn't mean everything that's knowable, but all things related to Jesus, the gospel, the overarching message of the Bible. He will teach you all things. This is illumination, and it starts with the apostles and disciples. It's applied to us. We'll see this, give an example of 1 Corinthians 2, but it starts with these apostles. And this also is bearing for you and I, because the apostles were some of the people who wrote Scripture, and part of the reason or part of the way they were able to write scripture that is God-breathed or inspired, that is without error and will not fail, is because the ones who were writing it were taught by the Holy Spirit. They were taught all things pertaining to Christ and the gospel. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. For example, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books of the gospel, they're so awesome. The whole Bible's awesome, and you read that, but perhaps you've wondered, like, how could they remember all these things and write them down, especially that the gospels were written a few decades later, and there's some debate as to how much later, but within the first century, written after Jesus had died, risen from the dead, and ascended up to heaven. Well, part of it is that oral tradition in those days was very powerful. They were very good at remembering, and these things were recited over and over again by multiple people. So there was a protection within the people of God as the contents of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were recited and passed on orally by multiple people. But also because the Holy Spirit that the Father sent would teach the apostles and the other disciples in the first century and remind them of all that Jesus had taught them. And what Jesus had taught them, some of those sermons he probably preached multiple times in the different villages, and they would have heard it over and over again. Perhaps, you know, sometimes, you know, kids may, they're like, yes, Dad, Mom, I've heard that. Or maybe the preacher tells the same story again over and over again or whatever. But, you know, the ironic thing is that with repetition comes better memory. But beyond that, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance. He'll remind you, Jesus says, of all that I said to you. Next, going to jump ahead now to chapter 15, verses 26 and 7. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. He will bear witness about me, and you will bear witness. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, could also be translated Counselor. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, which this is awesome too. Sometimes it's God that sends us the Spirit. Sometimes it's Jesus. And in our Nicene Creed that we recite usually about every other month, we have Apostles' Creed 1 month, Nicene Creed the other month. In the Nicene Creed, there's a reference that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that's actually the Western Church's version of it. The Eastern Church didn't have "and the Son," and there's a little bit of debate behind there. But we see in Scripture where at times the focus is on the Father sending the Son, at other times, or the Father sending the Spirit, other times it's the Son sending the Spirit. It's one God, three persons, hallelujah. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the, once again, Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit, part of the focus of the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching the disciples, and then you and I 2,000 years later, the illumination he does in our lives, is to bear witness about Jesus. And when the Spirit teaches all things and calls to remembrance to those who were eyewitnesses and lived in the first century, the focus is a person, his name is Jesus. And even like when we think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or we think about the epistles, the letters that like Paul or Peter wrote, it's all ultimately pointing to Jesus. Now some of it is commands specifically about how to live or addressing certain issues that were in the churches in those days, but ultimately it's bearing witness to a person, his name is Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit, that is a primary role of what he does, is to bear witness to Jesus. And then Jesus adds to that about what the disciples would do. He will bear witness about me, verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, if you're a Christian, you are automatically a witness of Christ. We see this in the beginning, for example, in Acts and so forth. But here the focus is on the witness of the apostles and the disciples who were with him from the beginning. They were to be witnesses, and they had a special role. And part of that witness was that they were the first ones preaching the gospel once Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended, and the Holy Spirit came, and they did so in power. And with that preaching of the gospel, then also came the writing of the New Testament scriptures. That was part of how they bore witness. Something that we don't do today. We teach and proclaim the scriptures, but we're not adding to it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enabled them to do so, to bear witness about Jesus even as the Spirit himself bears witness, and part of the way he did it was through the apostles and so forth. All right, now jump ahead to chapter 16, verse 13. See, we've gone from chapter 14 to 15, now we're already in chapter 16. We're on a move. Here we go. Verse 13. He, the Spirit again, will guide you into all truth and declare the things to come. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, okay, so now this at least third time in just the verses we're looking at, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The Bible was written in part through the inspiration of the Spirit of truth. We live in a world of darkness and lies and deception. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you, and again the you here specifically, the apostles, into all the truth. This is part of how we got the New Testament scriptures, along with the and added with the Old Testament scriptures, and part of why the New Testament scriptures, like the Old Testament scriptures, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God, inspired. And that's true for different reasons, ultimately because God is the one who breathed out, inspired his writing, and part of the way he did it is he sent the Holy Spirit, who not only guided the apostles in truth and reminded of them, but here Jesus says will guide you into all the truth, a complete understanding of the gospel, of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for the apostles. That's what he has done, and that's part of how we got the New Testament scriptures. But whatever he hears, Jesus says, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Here Jesus speaking about how the Holy Spirit doesn't just do just whatever the Spirit wants, but he's in complete unity with the Father. Jesus speaks about himself that way. Earlier in John, he'll reference it, I'm paraphrasing, but I don't just do whatever I'm going to do, I do what the Father commands me to do. And it's not where Jesus and the Spirit are subordinate to the Father, but there's just an emphasis on how the Godhead operates, at least within salvation history. And Jesus is referencing here, the Spirit is not just like some random spirit that's just doing whatever. He is in complete unity with the Father and the Son. And he will declare to you, the apostles, the things that are to come, guiding in all truth. And the things that are to come would not just be the end time prophecy in the new heaven and earth, but what God was doing immediately after the resurrection of Christ, including the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, ironically, will guide the disciples in understanding all truth, which includes what the Holy Spirit himself does in the days of the New Testament church and moving forward. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He guided the apostles into all truth, and that bears witness for us today in the scriptures, as well as what the Spirit does for us as we read the scriptures. I'll get to that in a moment. But last key point here for this, of what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, verse 14. Speaking about the Spirit, he will glorify me, taking what is mine and declaring it to you. Verse 14. He, the Spirit, will glorify me. Jesus, that's who's speaking. For he will take what is mine, the revelation of Jesus, and what he has done, what he is doing, and declare it to you. Specifically the apostles, but then that's passed on to us today. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Perhaps, and you probably have heard this before, sometimes there's a debate about other religions, specifically those that are offshoots of Christianity, like with Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, for example. And one of the key differences will always be on how they view the person of Jesus. And that's one of the red flags when you start to see things believed about Jesus that are not in line with Scripture. Perhaps the most important one being that he is God the Son. He at one point became human, man, the Word became flesh, but he has eternally always been God the Son, divine. And there's verses that specifically teach that. There's other verses that point to that that completely fall apart if it's not true. I mean, can you imagine the Holy Spirit saying, or the Apostle Paul saying, that the Holy Spirit will come to glorify me? I mean, that would just be totally wrong. we understand as a Christian. But listen to what Jesus says again here in verse 15. He, the Spirit, will glorify me. That's because he's God the Son. And part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And part of the way that's done is through the preaching and teaching of the gospel and the writing of the New Testament scriptures. And when we read books in the Bible, like the book of John that we're reading from here, Jesus is being glorified. He's being magnified. He's being revealed. And lost people are putting their faith in Jesus. And those who are already saved, who are Christians, our faith's being built up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let me close with two application points that I've summarized this way: loving Jesus and keeping his word. While talking about the Holy Spirit, this has all kind of sprung out of Jesus' question or condition, if you love me, and then later says, if anyone loves me. And the connection there is, we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to keep or obey his word. And I want to just close with two thoughts about doing that in light of our overarching sermon series on the Word of God. Here's one. We're loving Jesus and keeping his word through the indwelling presence and revelation of the Spirit, and hearing what the Spirit says to the churches. The indwelling presence and revelation of the Spirit, we've just been seeing examples of in John chapter 14. Specifically focused, first of all, on what Jesus said for his apostles. But then we also know from other places in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and also that the Holy Spirit, he doesn't inspire us to be able to add to Scripture or be writing Scripture ourselves, but he does illuminate the Scriptures that have already been written so that we might understand it. And with illumination also comes the idea of empowering us to obey that which has been written in Scripture. So we love Jesus through the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And if we love him, we will be found keeping his word. We'll be abiding in his word. We'll be loving one another. We'll be using our spiritual gifts and so forth. And this is done through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and who not only dwells inside of us, but who himself illuminates the word of God. The word of God which the Spirit inspired those who wrote. The Spirit at the same time is illuminating, enabling you and I to understand these God-breathed scriptures as we read it, and then to obey them. And it's through his presence and his revelation or illumination, I could have said, here, and the work that he does. You can reference in your own time where in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a key passage where Paul refers to the Spirit that God has revealed what his plans and his wisdom is revealed to us, 1 Corinthians 2:10, and that it's also something that is received. Paul uses the idea of what God's revealed and what we've received. And in other words, God's unfolding plan, and at the center of it is Jesus, that is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that enables us to understand Scripture. This is illumination. The Spirit who dwells within us and who reveals to us the Scriptures. And so as we feed upon the Scriptures in our devotions or in a Bible study, or as we're talking with Christian friends and so forth, or even as we may be sharing Jesus and the Scriptures with someone who isn't a believer, depend upon the Spirit's illumination as you do so. And also with that, to recognize and believe and experience the fact that the Spirit is still speaking today through the Word of God. But in here, a reference, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, this apocalyptic revelation, was written by John to seven specific churches. And they're listed in chapters 2 and 3. And there's a message for each one, and each church was to hear what Jesus said to all the other churches, which, as some Bible scholars point out, would have been a little embarrassing for some of the churches. Humbling for all of them, but also inspiring and encouraging. And at the end of each letter, or each word for each church, there's this call where Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this is a word that's being spoke to Christians who were not eyewitnesses and not apostles. They were called to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is for you and I today. This is part of why we are to be in a local church. This is part of why we as individuals and as a church are to feed on the Word of God. We are to recognize that part of the way the Spirit illuminates the Scriptures to us is that He is still speaking today. The Word of God is not being added to, but the Spirit is speaking through what has been written. And as He speaks into our hearts and our minds and speaking through one another, do you have an ear, a spiritual ear? Then hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit is speaking today. Let's take it to heart. Here's the last thought. That we love Jesus and keep His Word with God-centered confidence that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and illuminated Word of God. That's a summary of our last four messages. On the back of your sermon notes, you can look in your own time, but there's some. With each one of these sermons, I've given a little bit of apologetics, which is a defense of the Christian faith. It's important, but that's secondary. We don't primarily try to defend or prove the Bible. But in those sermon notes, there's a brief, very brief summary about what's considered the canon of Scripture. And the canon is a word that means standard or rule. And just basically, why is it that the books in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament, why is it that those are the books in the Bible? Maybe I say, hey, I want to believe that God's Word is God's Word, but why believe that the Bible is God's Word? So there's some helpful information in there for you. One thing I want to highlight is that when it comes to the New Testament, in the New Testament, there's no record of a debate among Jesus and the religious leaders who had all kinds of debate with each other. The debate was never what is Scripture. As far as the Old Testament, that was understood. And there's at least 295 references in the New Testament referring to the Old Testament as the Word of God. And other books, including the Apocrypha, are never in the New Testament referred to as Scripture. But the Old Testament is. When it comes to the New Testament, in terms of what was finally recognized by the church as the Word of God, there's three key things that came into play. One has to do with, was it apostolic? Was it written by an apostle or by someone associated with an apostle in the days of the apostles? Matthew was an apostle. He wrote Matthew. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. Luke was not an apostle, but he was a companion with Paul, and he lived in that time period. Was a book apostolic. Also was a book Catholic, with a small c, meaning universally accepted by the church that was putting herself under the lordship of Jesus. Was it universally recognized, or was it just this church here and not that church over there? Was there universal Catholic acceptance of the 27 books of the New Testament? And a third thing is orthodoxy. Is what is written, for example, in 1st and 2nd Peter, or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, in line with what the apostles themselves were teaching, the gospel that was being preached, all of which was grounded out of the Old Testament scriptures? So is any one of these 27 books that's now in the New Testament, is it orthodox? Is it in line with biblical faith? And the answer to the 27 books of the New Testament is yes. It was apostolic, it was Catholic, universally accepted, it was orthodox. We can have a confidence that this book is the Word of God, and that it is inerrant, God-breathed. All Scripture, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. It is inspired. It is inerrant, Proverbs 30. Every word of God proves true. Which, if you remember from Proverbs 30, that's the words of Agar. And it's in the context of acknowledging his own human stupidity and rebuking human arrogance. And his response is, every word of God proves true. He's a shield for those who take refuge in him. And in that context, what we need protection from is our own stupidity and arrogance. Every word of God proves true. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It is infallible, Isaiah 55. That glorious invitation where God calls, come if you're thirsty. The nations are going to run to my son Jesus. Are you thirsty? Come. There's a day coming when believers from every nation and tribe will run to Jesus. And the promises that God gives in his word, ultimately pointing to the new heaven and earth, are going to happen, not only because God is God, but because his word that goes out from his mouth will not return to him empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. It is infallible. The word of God's inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, and today we're seeing the word of God is illuminated. The Holy Spirit illuminates, he reveals scripture and the truth of scripture, first to the apostles and the first generation Christians, and then to you and I today, as we see in places like 1 Corinthians 2. The inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God is revealed to us through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, so that we might not only understand the word of God, but obey it as we grow in a marvelous relationship with Jesus while we wait for him to return. So there you go, four sermons in about 5 minutes summary. Let's pray.